If you will turn your Bible tonight to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 15 through 23. This is session number 11. This is our 11th and final session in the study in the letter to the Philippians, in which I've learned a lot. I hope you have as well. I originally titled this message tonight, "More Blessed to Give Than to Receive," but I changed the title to this: "Regarding the Money You Sent, You're Welcome." This is Paul's statement back to the Philippians. Regarding the money that you sent, you're welcome. Now, I want to phrase it that way because that's a very strange thing to say. It would be, you know, the natural thing is to say thank you for the money you sent. But he's saying, no, regarding the money you sent to me, for my aid, for my help, you're welcome. I want to look at that tonight. Here, beginning in verse 15, if you would please stand in honor of God's Word as you read this here. This is Paul closing out the letter to the Philippians. Again, writing from the prison in Rome, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. If you remember from last week, we talked about conquering and content. How he was hungry, yet he was also full at the same time. And talking about, you know, that drive that he had, that he was tenacious, yet he had perfect contentment. And so that's so important. Hopefully you've thought on that throughout this week. But tonight, we're looking at regarding the money you sent, you're welcome. Beginning in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift. This is where it changes. Okay, they sent money to him. That's a very natural thing. They wanted to aid him. They wanted to help him. But here's where it changes tone. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for this letter. We thank you, God, for what you have revealed through your Holy Spirit in these four chapters. God, we see just how dense, how rich this letter has been. God, as we've gone through these 11 sessions, God, I've learned so much going through this. So much that I can apply to my life. And I pray that everyone who's been in attendance for these sessions, that they've also learned through this study and through going through this verse by verse, God, and just really looking at every statement, every word that was written, every word that was said by the Apostle Paul. But beyond that, it was written from Paul to the Christians there at Philippi, but it goes beyond that. These are your words, just as Isaiah wrote to Israel and to Judah, God. But it went beyond that. It was you speaking through him. And it's the same thing we're reading tonight. We are reading your word in your revelation. And so, God, I pray that we would receive it as that, and that, God, we would continue to learn tonight as we look at the closing of this letter and see just how rich this is in this ending and this closing, that, Father, you would challenge us tonight, God, through what we're reading here, that, God, we see a tremendous example, we see a tremendous inspiration and a challenge in what is being said by Paul here. So I pray that we could see that tonight, that we could mind that out of the text, that, God, we could see the treasure that's here, and that we could remove that from the text and apply that in our life, God, in the decisions that we make and how we conduct ourselves, just as the Philippians conducted themselves and just as Paul conducted himself. But we thank you, God, again for this time together tonight. We pray your blessing upon it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So you see in this passage, these last few verses here, that this is not just some empty formality of a salutation to Paul's letter. Paul is saying stuff and not wasting words to the very end. This is loaded with implications. You look at verse 22, this could be an entire sermon in itself. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. This is tying something up from chapter 1, where Paul is rejoicing in his condition. Even though he's sitting there in prison, we talked about this, that really Paul has the Romans and the Roman Empire right where he wants them as he's sitting there in prison. This could be an entire sermon. Paul is a man on the inside. Arresting him is basically, the way that Paul views this, I think, as he's writing about his incarceration there in Rome, is that arresting him is like allowing a Trojan horse inside the gates. He has smuggled the gospel into the fortified palace in Rome. There is no way Paul could have ever, in a million years, walked into the palace at Rome to preach the gospel as an evangelist or as a missionary. But they've let him in. In fact, they've drug him into the palace, into Caesar's own house, there in this fortified palace as he's awaiting to stand trial. And even some of Caesar's own household have been saved. Caesar himself, at this point, who is Nero, Caesar Nero himself is not saved from Jesus Christ and cannot keep him out. That's what Paul is saying. Again, that's the second to last verse in this chapter and in this letter. But, you know, as I said, that's a sermon all by itself. But what stands out to me as we're reading this tonight is verse 17 and 19, especially stand out to me. When Paul says this, "Not because I desire a gift." So he is thanking them for the gift, but he's saying, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Because my God," verse 19, "shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The Philippians' gift to Paul has helped him. And he's clear about that. I'm not taking away from that. The Philippians' gift that they've sent through Epaphroditus to Paul, which is given the occasion for writing this letter, this correspondence back, the Philippians' gift to Paul has helped him, but it has helped them far more than it's helped Paul. And that causes Paul even more joy, not for his sake, but for their sake. If you remember, the first sermon in this series, session one, was entitled "A Poor But Precious Church." We spent a lot of time in Acts chapter 16 talking about Paul's history with the Philippians going back a decade as he's writing this letter from Rome. It was entitled "A Poor But Precious Church," and that's true of the Philippians. But even more amazingly, and even more of kind of a paradox, they were a poor and generous church. A poor and generous church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Poor and generous. Those two things, just like saying you're welcome for someone sending you money, being poor and being generous seem almost contradictory, but they're not. The Philippians were poor, but they were also generous. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he's challenging them. They were pretty wealthy. They had an abundance. He's challenging them to give to this offering to the saints at Jerusalem, to the Christians that are at Jerusalem, that are going through a difficult time. It's during a time of famine. Paul is wanting to gather up aid from the Gentile churches to take back to Jerusalem. And he does that. And as he's writing to the Corinthians, he's encouraging them to give. And he's challenging them with those in Macedonia, which are the Philippians. He's challenging them with the example the Philippians have set. Listen to what this says. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches at Macedonia." He's saying, "I want to tell you about the grace of God that I've seen at the church of Macedonia, which is the Philippian church." Verse 2. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Again, that's the saints in Jerusalem. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that the Philippians were going through this great trial of affliction. They're dealing with persecution. They're in deep poverty, but they also have an abundance of joy, and that has now equaled liberality. What he's saying is the Philippians were in deep poverty. They were poor, but they were also generous. They wanted to give. And essentially, Paul says, no, you don't have it to give. Most likely, the Philippians were poorer than the Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, you don't have it to give. And they said, no, we're going to give. We're going to give sacrificially. We're going to do without. They would not take no for an answer. They wanted a part in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. Listen to verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. They begged us that they could give, that we would receive the gift from them and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They basically begged Paul, please take this offering. Even though they were poor and deep poverty, they didn't have it to give. They begged Paul to take it. They would not take no for an answer. They wanted a part of the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. They wanted shares in that investment. They wanted to give. And for one reason. Do you remember what the central theme of the letter to the Philippians is? It comes from chapter 2, verse 5, and it says this. Let this mind, what? Be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you come down five verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to verse 9, listen to what this says. Again, keep this in mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. I think that's one of the best summaries of the entire gospel in one verse. I used to have some business cards, had one verse on there. You know what it was? That one right there. When I handed someone that business card, I handed them the entire gospel. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. There was one reason the Philippians said, we are going to give. You don't have it to give, we're giving anyway. You're right, we don't have it to give. We're going to give anyway. You know, we've seen this firsthand, and it's powerful. We've seen in India, you go in and there's laying up here on the stage like this, you see eggs. You see a bag of rice? You know what that is? It's an offering. That's deep poverty. You don't give rice as an offering. You don't give eggs as an offering. You give money. What if you don't have any money? What if you have zero money, but you have five eggs? You give one of your... Or say you have 10 eggs. You give one of your eggs. Or maybe you only have one egg. And you give that, because you're going to give something. Boy, you look at that and it's tempting to say, come and get this. Do not pick this up. And they say, no, that's where it's going to go. I'll have an egg tomorrow. I don't need mine today. I'm going to give something. That is so powerful. In deep poverty, abounding in liberality. And they love to give. They're not giving begrudgingly. No one's holding them down and taking away their one egg from them. They're saying, I'm giving this. I'm going to give it. I will not take no for an answer. There was one reason why the Philippians loved to give. There's one reason why Christians love to give. Because Christ is a giver and we want to be just like Him. We want to be generous because Christ is generous. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 is saying. It's saying Christ is infinitely generous. And the Philippians wanted to be just like Him. And they were looking for an opportunity. How can we give? How can we help? The door opened. They said, we're walking through that door. We're going to give. We're going to help. The Philippians longed and loved to give because Jesus loves to give. And they wanted to be just like Him. Christ is infinitely generous. Paul is saying a mouthful in his closing remarks here to the Philippians. You know, he's getting to the real big picture with them. Like Genesis chapter 2. When you say Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you're talking the big picture. And like Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, which says this, and the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It's a very simple narration and explanation of what God did. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. One word. Stewardship. One word. Stewardship. This is everything. Whose garden is it? The Garden of Eden. Whose garden is it? Who owns the garden? God owns the garden. It's His garden. Let me ask you a question. What do you own? What do you own? God owns the garden. We see that here. And He puts man in His garden to dress it and to keep it. So we're talking about ownership. What do you own? That's a pretty deep question, about which we have a lot of confusion. You know, the Israelites had a lot of confusion about this too. Look at Psalm 50. Again, what Paul's saying here to the Philippians covers an enormous amount. I could go all night talking about this. I had to be very selective in the scriptures I look at because there's so many to choose from that deal with what we're talking about tonight, with what Paul is going to address to the Philippians in these closing remarks of his letter. Psalm 50, 9 through 12. Listen to what God says here. Within this song, He says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. I love verse 12. I love the way God says this. The way you can see the personality of God and how He is communicating. He says this in verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. You see, Israel had some confusion about this that has now become our confusion. It's a very common confusion. We have the same confusion today. This is what they said. God wants to take my bulls and my goats as sacrifices. That's what they were saying. God wants to take my bulls and my goats as sacrifices. Do you know what God is saying here? He's asking a question. Your bulls? Your rams? Your goats? When did you create them? I want to know a timeline. When did you create your bull? I demand an answer. This is kind of a Job moment of saying, I want to know. No stunned silence. Tell me when you did it. When did you invent the bull? When did you create the goat? Did you create the land where you keep them? Can you keep them without land? How about the water that they drink? H2O. Hydrogen's real flammable. Oxygen's very flammable. What do you put a fire out with? Water. Who created that molecule? That it quenches our thirst. That's what our body runs off of. The water they drink. The world is God's. That's such an obvious thing to say. But it's so obvious, but it needs saying. The world is God's. And the fullness thereof. That's what he's saying here. You know, there's times when we get really caught up in things and our priorities get out of whack. And occasionally God just has to confront us and remind us of reality to say, again, ask the question, what do you own? What do you own? The world is God's. And everything in it, without exception. Our life in this world is about stewardship, not ownership. Say that with me. Stewardship, not ownership. Let's say it again. Stewardship, not ownership. Your money? What's that? Help me understand that. Your money? Your time? Your life? Where did you get your money? Where did you get your time? Where did you get your life? How many parables did Jesus tell about a master who took his money and gave it to his servants, and he went away. And then he came back and he called his servants to give an account of how they used their money, his money. All the money is his. All the servants are his. He's the master. Over and over again, Christ tells this parable or different variations of it. We go back to Philippians chapter 4, 15 through 23. Well, let me paraphrase this. The Philippians took some of the master's money, his money, and they sent it to Paul. And Paul said, upon receiving it, you're welcome. Well done, Philippians. You've been faithful over little. Christ told me he'll make you ruler over much. You nailed it. God entrusted you. You didn't have much. Maybe you just had one talent, but it returned two. You've been faithful over little. Christ told us he will make you ruler over much. That's what Paul's saying to the Philippians here. As he closes down his letter, he's saying, thanks for the money, but also he's saying, you're welcome for the money that you gave. You have been faithful over little. You know how crazy this gets? You've been faithful over little. It reminds me of that. Remember this widow? As Jesus is in the temple, the glorious gold-covered temple, all this money is being given, and Christ is just kind of hanging out, and he sees this woman, and she gives essentially two pennies, and he calls attention to this. Doesn't cause a big scene or thing, but he calls attention to this of his disciples, and says, do you see that what that woman just did? She gave more than everybody. It's about percentages. It's not about quantity. It's not about the total. It's about the percentage. She gave 100%. That man that gave 1,000 times that, maybe he gave 1% or 10%. She gave 100%. Do you know what he said next? This will be a memorial for her forever. Can you imagine him making that statement in the temple? The disciples are thinking, I'll forget about this before tomorrow. What are you talking about, a memorial for her forever? That really reminds me of the Philippians gift too. Because what he could say to that woman is, in the year 2021, on the other side of the planet, in North America, in Friendsville, Tennessee, this will be talked about. And it is. Is it not? He'll say, the Philippians, maybe they scraped together $50. No one's going to be talking about $50 in 2020 or in 2,000 years. Oh yeah, they will too. I'll see to it. And he did. That's what this is about. You're welcome. You're legendary because you gave. That's amazing. That is amazing. This is inspiring. And as I see this, now I have decisions to make. And I say this, I fully intend to work and invest my time for the Master as a faithful steward. I don't own anything. My car belongs to Him. My house belongs to Him. My job is His job. Every dime I have is His. It's all the Master's. It's been entrusted to me, and He's going to follow up with me to see how I used it. I fully intend to work and invest my time for the Master as a faithful steward. If it's 2 talents, if it's 5 talents, if it's 10 talents, I want to double it. I want to be shrewd. I intend to work, and I intend to shrewdly put His money to work that's entrusted to me. It's His money. I intend to put it to work that is entrusted to me. This is inspiring. Do you see how much is loaded in? Did Paul just, his kind of his salutation here as he's closing out the letter? He's reminding them of these things, of this stewardship that is so central to our ministry, to our living as Christians in this world, living as a peculiar people. Just that alone, stewardship, not ownership. And you're different from everybody. It's about stewardship. As we close tonight,